Great to see everybody this morning. Merry Christmas. Hungry Bible students, let me hear those pages turning to Matthew chapter 2. Brrr. That's like throwing a Rottweiler a T-bone. We love hungry Bible students here, for we shall see God's great work going on in our lives. Well, this message today I've entitled, There's a New Kid in Town. And how many people were alive in 1976? Remember that Eagles song, There's a New Kid in Town? Well, later on, Alan Jackson and Kathy Mattea, they did a song called There's a New Kid in Town. I recommend it for your Advent blessing this morning. So go to YouTube and look up There's a New Kid in Town by either Alan Jackson or by Kathy Mattea. It's a beautiful song. And but I just got to get my plug in for the Eagles every once in a while. There's talk on the street. It's there to remind you, right? They will never forget you till somebody new comes along. Our hearts are always wondering. Our hearts really need Jesus. And so this morning, I'd like to have you join me in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2 for a message for the big idea this morning that a long journey turns into exceedingly great joy. So just a simple message with a couple J's, just a couple K's, and a couple A's. J's that there's going to be talk this morning, and first point is going to be about the wise men's journey or the Magi's journey, and then the wise men's joy. How many people need more joy in your life this morning? Yeah, we all need a good dose of joy, and I believe the Bible is going to give that to us this morning, and I hope you're looking forward to this message today. There's a new kid in town. One of the things that I like, I have to everybody heard the siren just then? That happened the same time in the first message, at the same place. So I'm going to take this as a sign. Let's pray for our community. Someone's in crisis. Let's bless them long distance, and they don't even know we're doing it. All right, let's do it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you that you first loved us so we can love you. Lord, we thank you that we were rescued once. Lord, many of us here today, thank you for the rescue of our souls, rescue for an empty life. But Lord, maybe we've also been rescued by our friends and neighbors that are in the first responder community. Lord, they just got a bell. They just got a tone. They just got a call. And that siren tells us they're on the way. Lord, would you go before them? Would you save this life so they can hear the gospel? Would you keep that person alive as a gift to their family this year for Christmas? Thank you, Lord, for blessing them from far away, but we love them in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Merry Christmas to them. Okay. I don't know about you, but I like good questions. Good questions can lead to good answers. Think about this. You're going down the road thinking everything's fine, and you look up in your rearview mirror, and you see cranberries and blueberries. And you pull off to the side of the road, and this law enforcement person comes up to you and, sir, do you know how fast you were going? Now, what do you think they're invoking in that response? Share the guilt. It'll be easier for me to write the ticket. Share the guilt, and it just might be a little easier to let them pass. But if you fight me on it, it's not going to go well. And usually we know if it's a state patrolman, there is no grace and there is no mercy. But God's got grace for us this morning, and he's got mercy for us. And I've really been praying that this message will bless you in this Advent season, because I want you to see that there's a journey that we're going to get to go on today. And I'd like to have you join me like a detective. I don't know about you, but I like detective shows. And I like those detective squad rooms, where there's like a wall, a board on the wall, and there's all kinds of sticky notes and photos, right? And there's little pieces of yarn going back and forth to these places, right? And they're trying to say, okay, do I see the scene right? What am I missing? How are things connected? And you got to admit that a Bible with 42,000 verses, there's a lot of pieces of yarn. And today, I want to take you on a little journey with a journey of some guys that are on the road. There's a new kid in town, and there's a journey, and there's some joy. Would you join me in the Gospel of Matthew? We're just going to read out the passage, and then we'll break it down piece by piece. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, always watch the beholds. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judah. That's Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Thank you. Candle lighters. Bethlehem of Ephrathah. There's two Bethlehems, one up north, one down south. This is the south. This is in Judah. Bethlehem of Judah, from the tribe of Judah. Bethlehem of Judah. For thus it is written by the prophet, this is Micah, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, how many times is that? Twice. Behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. What a great passage. 12 verses, so packed full of good things for us today. But join me in the detective room. What's the 6 main questions a detective is asking? Go. Who? Ooh, good one. Nicely done. The who, the what, the where, the when, the how, and the why. Good questions to ask, right? When I was in high school, I remember Mrs. Noreen Higgins. And she said those are the reporter's 6 favorite questions. Before you write an essay, know the who, know the what, know the where, know the when, know the how, and know the why. So good questions can lead to good answers. Amen? Nudge your neighbor and said that's a nugget. Good questions can lead to good answers. Believe it or not, in Matthew chapter 2, we have the first question of the entire New Testament. The very first question of the New Testament. Where is he? Where is he who is born King of the Jews. Now, maybe you Bible students who are really hungry and thirsty can remember, what's the first question of the Old Testament? What's the first question of the Old Testament? I heard murmurings. Somebody? What's... Hath God really said? Very good, Rick Pratt. Genesis 3, right? Satan is tempting Eve with a question. See, good questions can lead to good answers, but bad questions can lead to bad outcomes. Amen? And wasn't that a bad outcome? But do you remember the first question ever asked by God in the Old Testament? Where are you? The first question in the New Testament is, where is he? Do you think they're onto something? As a detective, would you put a piece of yarn to that? Yeah, I think so. So up on our board here, we got a piece of yarn going from the who, the magi or the wise men, and they're going over to, where is he? Now we're searching for the he. Good little track to run on. So if you have your Bibles, that's a good thing to start with this morning is the text, because the text needs to drive us. So in our outline this morning, let's look at the wise men's journey. And the first question we got to ask, who are these mysterious men called wise men or magi? This is a great question. The magi are on a journey. I got a map up here that maybe might help you understand the journey. So in ancient Israel, in the Near East, Babylon was over in the east. Today it's modern-day Iraq and modern-day Iran, okay? In Jesus' day, when he was born, there were people over in Babylon, and they had gotten taken over, as you know, by the Medes and the Persians. The Persians today are Iran, right? The Medes could be like modern-day Iraq. So if you were to get on your feet and start walking towards Jerusalem, you'd go on this King's Highway or this via, and it would eventually lead you down to Jerusalem. That's the track of the wise men. Now, let me ask you this. Has anybody ever walked 700 to 900 miles? That's how long this journey is. If you go this route, it's 700 to 900 miles depending on the route you take. Then we've just read the text. Why would grown men caravan 900 miles for a once-in-a-lifetime visit and then leave quickly? So let's say this. What if we start walking today and our goal is to get to Stockton, California? How fast can you walk? 2-3 miles an hour? It's going to take you a long time. If they had to go 900 miles, it's probably 4 months one way. Now, I believe they probably had help. I believe they probably rode a beast. And as we all know it, a camel is probably what they came on. Now, I know we've seen all kinds of pictures, but go with me. Tanya and I had a chance once to ride a camel. I've only rode a camel once, and it's enough. I never want to ride a camel again, but for 900 miles on a camel? Are you kidding me? There is no first-class seating on a camel. But there are bucket seats. And Tanya and I fit on a camel together, and we did a little camel ride when we were over on our visit to Israel and Jordan. Here's Petra, and these guys smell, and they've got fleas. You've heard the saying, may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. It's a curse, because camels are not a fun ride for a journey. But that was the mass transit system of the day, right? On land, that was the best go around to take a walk on a 900-mile walk in a desert. So if you ever get the chance to go to Israel, please do. Pastor Bill, are you taking a trip soon? Not soon enough. He wants to go again. Look at that. He is eager. He is. Sue, would you go again? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is life-changing to walk where Jesus walked. I want to encourage each of you, put that in your bucket list. I got to go to Israel before the Lord calls me home. Now, Jordan's optional, but it's just fun. So we see that this is a long journey. And as we get to a narrative like this in the Gospels, we've got to ask ourselves, I don't know about you, but I want to get to how does this apply to me? That's what the wise men did, but what about me today? How many people like application? How does this apply to me? Okay. Oh, you guys just all want to do observation and interpretation. I see. Okay, I know how you are. Well, on the back of your sermon notes, I propose some application today. And the first one is this. Tell me if you agree with this. Like the wise men, each of us has a journey in life. Amen? God often grabs our attention and our curiosity right where we're living. That's what he did for the wise men. At any age and at any stage, in any of our varied interests or whatever we're studying in education, he uses our families, our careers, and in the places we serve. Do you agree with that? We, like the wise men, are on a journey. And God is taking us on a trip called life, and there's going to be opportunities, just like the wise men had, to bring gifts to the Savior, to bless those that are walking in Christ. So when we come to this type of passage, you got to ask ourselves, how do we get to this application? Well, let me show you a little picture. So when we come to the text, we observe it. The who, the what, the when, the where. You know, we ask all of our interpretive questions. We go to interpretation. And then we eventually want to get to application because over here was the then and there. This is the wise men. But now it's the here and now. How do we get from the then and there to the here and now? We got to cross a bridge. And that bridge is what we call the bridge of timeless truths. It's a principle. It's true for the wise men. It's true for us today. How many people want the here and now? I want to know how this helps me walk. I want to know how to respond to God's word. So I don't know about you, but I dig application. I like application. It's like going to the Bible with a shovel, and you're digging deep. And application is good. So today, I really propose that we, like the wise men, are on a journey called life. And as we see that today, it's interesting to know that the children of Israel were on a journey. And sometimes their journey took them places they didn't want to go. So as we come to the text this morning, we see that the wise men are in Jerusalem, that the star did not do it all. Let me say that again. The star did not take them to Bethlehem. Eventually, the star got them to Bethlehem, but they needed some more information on the way because they went to Jerusalem and asked for directions. Now, women, I know that's amazing that men would stop and ask for directions. But the star was like God's positioning system. It was the original GPS, right? God's positioning system. Ah, got you right where I want you, right at the house where Mary and the Christ child were. I don't know about you, but on my life and in my journey of life, I really like it when I know God's in it. I really like to know I'm right where God wants me to be. And I think we have that with the Holy Spirit. And so today, as we think about that public meeting with Herod, can you imagine walking a mile in Herod's sandals? Our postcards, our Hallmark Christmas cards, will usually have three wise men, right? And they usually have them at the manger with the shepherds. There's no shepherds in Matthew. The shepherds are in Luke. The shepherds came at the birth. These guys are coming now sometime after Jesus was born. It wasn't at the same time. It's just two or more wise men. We don't know how many wise men there are. But we know all that were there were on a journey. But at times in our lives, we understand that God grabs our attention And he wants us to change. He wants us to transform. Amen? And sometimes we fight him. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. So we ask ourselves, who are these mysterious men called magi or wise men? Well, let me take you back. That Micah passage was 800 years. So if this was a timeline, right, 800 years before Jesus came on the scene, Micah said he'd be born in Bethlehem of Judah. Now, come forward about a couple hundred years to 597, and we ask ourselves, where in the world did we get these wise men? As we open up the pages of Scripture, oh, we see another piece of yarn, wise men. Join me in the book of Daniel, Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Where are these guys coming from, these wise men? All right, so let's look at Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 1. Now, multiple places in Daniel, I believe we can make a biblical case for finding out the genesis of these wise men, okay? Would you follow a piece of string with me? How many people want to take that little thumbtack with a yard and say, let's ask ourselves a question, who are these wise men? Well, here, what I believe is a biblical case for who the wise men are. So let's look at Daniel chapter 1. Now, you guys remember the story. Can we go to that next slide, Jerusalem being taken away? The children of Israel rebel against God. They come in, they're ransacked, and they burn the city, they take the city, and they take captives off on this big, long 700 to 900 walk back to Babylon. The captors are taking captives, and in this little entourage of people walking on a journey, 700 to 900 miles, are people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're one of these people that are out there. And in the first chapter of Daniel, we see that Daniel and his compadres are in Babylon, and the king is having some really troubling dreams. Look at chapter 1, verse, look at verse 18. Now, at the end of days, when the king said they should be brought into the chief of eunuchs, so King Nebuchadnezzar, has been having nightmares. He's been having dreams, and he can't figure them out. Does God have his attention? Have you ever had a dream you couldn't figure out? I do not run my life by dreams. I am not a dreamer. And the dreams I have are probably not fit for public consumption. Amen? But once in my life, I had a dream. Once in my life, I had a dream that actually produced something. And I found who my birth mother was. And birth father because of a dream. The dream said, try again, try again, try again. 15 years earlier, I had looked up my biological mother, found a name, but she didn't want to meet, and all she did was write a letter. And I didn't know what to do with that dream. It was Labor Day 2020. And I followed the dream, and a piece of yarn developed. I found the birth mom, but she still didn't want to talk. She still didn't want to meet. But in there, that piece of yarn led to the next piece of yarn from the dream, and that was my dad's name was in my file of my adoption detective. And because I had the dream, I tried again, tried again, tried again. Didn't get the birth mom. That was not the intended result, but I found my birth father. That's the only time one of my dreams has really produced anything. And I'm saying I'm not poo-pooing dreams, because some of you, you probably have dreams, and your dreams are better than mine. They're more directive. Mine aren't. But I so much appreciate people who have those kind of dreams. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he is in distress. He doesn't know what to do. And we see in chapter 1 of Daniel, look at this. It says here, who can figure out my dreams? And so the king in verse 19, then the king interviewed them, that is Daniel, and he brings in, none are found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. There they serve before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about them, which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers. Would you underline magicians and astrologers? That's a piece of yarn on our detective board. We're going to see these guys come up again over and over again. But the king found Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this foreign culture, after they've taken a long journey, they're now being elevated. They're 10 times better than people around them. And they're going to have a very special place in this government. So we look at verse chapter 2 of Daniel. More yarn. Let's look at another piece of yarn. Daniel chapter 2, verse 10. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He's looking for an interpretation. Nobody can give it to him. Verse 10 says, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king these matters. There's therefore no king, no lord, no ruler has ever asked such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other one who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Good counsel or bad counsel? Bad counsel. Because there's somebody who can do it. And we got a piece of yarn going to verse 12. For this reason, the king was angry. He was very furious. He gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went out. And they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. But Daniel has a great idea. Hey, what's going on? Tell me what the problem is. Oh, well, give me some time. Maybe my God will give you the answer. And he does. God gives him an answer. And so we go to chapter 2 a little bit further. We find out. Look at verse 46. Daniel and his friends get promoted. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face because Daniel had shown him his dream. He had given him good counsel. Verse 46 of chapter 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, offering incense to him. Would you underline incense? Have we heard of incense today in today's message? Frankincense. This is a way of the Magi. They recognize with incense that when someone gives counsel that only God can give counsel for, they want to reward them. So incense is there. The king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he said, hey, can I bring my friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He's in captivity. He's in a foreign place. It's filled with all kinds of idol worship and debauchery. I would not have wanted to go on that trip to Babylon, but God's using Daniel and his three friends in some mighty ways. Let's pop over to chapter 5. All right, Nebuchadnezzar has a second dream. He goes away. His son comes to the throne. His name is Belshazzar. Say Belshazzar. Belshazzar is another piece of yarn. To who are these magi? Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 of Daniel. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem. that the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them. They drank wine. They praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. Now, something gets the king's attention. So if this was a radio theater, this would be bum, bum, bum. And a hand appears out of nowhere and starts writing on a wall. Now, you're the king. You've had a little bit too much vino. What do you tell yourself? This isn't good. This is not good. So in the same hour, fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Then the king's countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold," underlying gold in your Bible, "incense and gold around his neck, and he shall be third ruler in the kingdom." So, they can't find anybody to interpret. What's this writing on the wall? Who can tell us? Well, look at Daniel 5:10. "The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, 'O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you or let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom.'" Dum, dum, dum. "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief over the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." See this? Wise men, wise men, wise men. Astrologers, astrologers, soothsayers. See how the pieces of yarn on our board are starting to connect? Who are the magi? Those are the magi. And Daniel's in charge. Can you imagine that? Just a little time back, he was on the road in captivity as a prisoner of war. And now he's in the king's court directing traffic. And he's got a word for the king. And it's not good. What is this? Can we go to that handwriting on the wall? Let's go to the handwriting on the wall. Isn't that creepy? But they were creepy. So God met him in their creepiness. You want creepy? I'll give you creepy. You want to go down that lane? Okay, many meki tekel a parson. I didn't quite get that. Could you say that one more time? Many, many tekel a parson. I still don't get that. There's only one guy that can get it, and it's Daniel. Who are these wise men? 5:26 of Daniel. "This is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it." Good news or bad news for the king? Tekel, "You have weighed in the balances and been found wanting." Good or bad? Peres, "Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Good news or bad news? Bad news. "And given to the Medes and the Persians." Then Belshazzar gave the command. They clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold around his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Do you see how everything is connecting now? Who are the Magi? These are the Magi, and God's man is on the scene. God's man is doing a great work. But like the wise men, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. I think we've answered the question well. Who are the wise men? God puts his man with these wise men. And if Daniel in 605 had the scroll of Micah that was written almost 200 years before that, the wise men have data where to go. But they're missing a link. They may have had the data, but they didn't act on the data other than let's just go that way. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's start there. So we see when Herod heard this, he was troubled. Here's the monarch's reaction. He has concern. He's greatly troubled, and everybody with him. And we ask ourselves, why was he so troubled? Well, look at this. Go to this map with me. Here's the map of where the government was. Now, I know it's so tiny you can barely see it. I'll bring it up here in just a second. But you see that little yellow curve right there? That's Judea. Above it is Syria. That's another governor. That's the governor Octavius when they were talking about Joseph was from Bethlehem. He's the one who declared in Luke, you got to go back for a census. There's another ruler up there. Now, down in Bethlehem of Judah, that's Herod's property. And he has this little piece of land called Judea that he's responsible for. Go to the next slide. It's a little bit bigger. Next slide, Michael. Let's go back one. So if you're Herod, and you have this little tiny kingdom, and you've got all these other rulers around you, and you've got an entourage of wise men who we don't know how many were, and they start pecking around, they want to know, hey, where's this king born of the Jews? If you're Herod, what are you thinking right now? The knees are knocking. The hips are clacking. Is this a good sign or bad sign for Herod? It could have been good. Why get furious when you can get curious? Right? You don't have to kill them unless you're totally, totally villainous. Totally villainous. Why would you do that? And so he gets his ministers together. The place is Bethlehem. We know that because of Micah's prophecy. But this little town called Bethlehem, where Joseph was from, he had to go and register for the census. This little Bethlehem was known as the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. Say that. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. House of bread. And out of Bethlehem is going to come this ruler. And as we think through that together today, I think it's pretty awe-inspiring for us to consider that Herod, as he's calling this meeting secretly with the wise men, he says, go back, bring search, careful search for me. I want to go worship him also. What are you thinking right now? The little piece of string from a push tack from Herod to Jesus, and he says he wants to worship him. What do you think? Good or bad? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Hanging from the tallest wire. This guy is all blow. He is just nothing but bad. And so we know how the story goes. The wise men come. They go search. The wise men's joy becomes so evident. They rejoice with exceedingly great joy because the star picked up where they left off. It led them further. They come and they worship and they bring three interesting gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, our little string that we had up on the board, on the gifts. Wise men had gold and myrrh, or excuse me, gold and frankincense, incense, but they didn't have myrrh. Now the detective asks the question, why myrrh? Why myrrh? You used myrrh for helping people get in burial. It would take away the stank. In that day and age, they did not have good mortuaries. So when the wise men come and they bring these three unique gifts, this is really super special because they're used to having gold given to them, so they give gold. They're used to having frankincense in their culture given to them, but this time they're bringing a gift that had never been given to them in their culture. How did the wise men know to bring the myrrh? I can't answer that question. God prompted their hearts to do it. They know why they did it. Myrrh was an ointment for burial, and it foreshadows Jesus' death. But I'm asking myself the question, you walk 900 miles for a short visit, you give three gifts, what did Mary and Joseph do with those gifts? I wonder what they did with that. I wonder if Joseph had to take it down to the pawn shop and sell it and took the money so when they go and flee to Egypt, they've got some spending money. On the journey of their life of taking a step to follow God, that you've got a new son and he's going to save Israel, his people, from his sins, can you imagine the responsibility on Joseph and Mary? How do we ever take care enough of this kid? But they've got provision for their journey. But the wise men walked on or rode on camels for 4 months to give three gifts for one session with the king, and then they left. Doesn't that seem like extravagant worship? Would you walk to Stockton, California with three gifts, visit on a small visit, and then walk right back? That's what the wise men did. This was an extraordinary place of worship. And we see in verse 12 then, finally, that the warning comes from the Lord in verse 12 that they're told to bypass Herod and take another route home. Matthew 2:12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. In your application notes, I offer this. God shows us in his own way, we have to often take another route than we initially imagined to arrive where he wants us to go. This requires trusting faith. Now, I heard some amens that you all agree that we're all on a journey. I heard you let out this great sigh, yes, I want more joy in my life. Well, as you journey with Jesus and you're faithful to him, you'll encounter more joy. As you give what you have, you'll encounter greater joy. And that's what brings us to the table this morning. This is a table of joy because this is a cup of joy. And so as we're thinking through this morning, this bread, how did we get to bread today? Oh, there's a little string on the wall from the bread to Jesus, who's the bread of life, who came from where? He came from Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. The house of bread gives us the bread of life. So for this Christmas, this is a really great Advent season because we're at the communion table this morning, and the Lord wants us to enjoy his company because this is a picture of Christ's greatest gift for us, his broken body, his shed blood, even Jesus in his journey, there but for the joy set before him, endured the cross. All of us have ups and downs in our journey. All of us have things going on in our life that seems hard. It feels like I'm running on a camel 900 miles and I never get there. There's just no joy along the way. Well, today, this is your pit stop for joy, the communion table. I'd like to have my servers come forward that's going to serve this morning, and we're going to go in our minds to the upper room. Jesus says, I have earnestly desire to eat this last Passover meal with you. Jesus wants us to be here at the table with him. So if you're on a journey and you seem so far away from the Christ child, this is a time to just say, Jesus, I get it. You got my attention. You didn't have to give me a bad dream. You didn't have to have handwriting on the wall. But I just heard that dude up there in the blue jacket say, God wants me to have joy. God wants you to have joy. So today, as you come here, it's just a simple in your heart, say, Lord, and all my wanderings, I'm so unsatisfied. There's just got to be something better. I'm going to believe you and take you at your word that this body is your broken body. I'm going to take you at your word that this is your blood shed for me. This covers all my sin. Jesus pays in full his joy so you can have joy this morning. Merry Christmas, everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today as we pass these elements, we thank you for the broken body of our Lord. Oh, Lord, you invading space and time from eternity. You miraculously overshadowing Mary and providing an ovum that would grow into the man, Jesus, our Lord. Lord, we've seen our Lord's work. Lord, we hear of his good work for us, his perfection for all of our imperfection, all of his righteousness over our bankrupt count of sin and missing the mark. Lord, I thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. As we share these elements this morning, I ask that you would do a new work in each and everybody's heart. Lord, help us to understand this just amazing gift, such an expensive gift of your son for our benefit so that we can have joy today. May you have joy in us being obedient and doing this in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the body of Christ, who is the bread of life. Amen. Thank you, Lord God, for this beautiful reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on Calvary's cross. Lord, he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The amazing love. Lord God, we thank you for that amazing love. We thank you for the broken body of Christ. And we thank you for the new covenant that is available to all who believe and receive in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Please partake. Likewise, in the upper room, Jesus gave new significance to the cup of the Passover. Bill, would you thank our Lord for his shed blood?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for the privilege we have of coming before you because of the one who is at your right hand, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth obedient to you to shed his blood to pay a price that we could never pay. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please partake with joy. Yeah, the wise men had a long journey. Jesus had a longer one. Stepping out of the halls of heaven to be made like fallen humanity, yet without sin. His journey to the cross was much longer, much more difficult than that journey from Babylon to Jerusalem and Bethlehem that the wise men took. But I ask the question today, where's the star today? I think I can make a case that that star was the very presence of God to note the very presence of his son. I think that presence, that that Shekinah glory of God that was in that light, I just have a sneaking suspicion that that Shekinah glory that was there over the tent of meeting by the pillar of fire at night, by that Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant, remember the mercy seat? That Shekinah glory that was there at the mercy seat is the very presence of God today. That's the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit today? Right here. Right here. Right in my heart. Right in your heart. And now you're taking the light to the world. You're taking your gift by coming to this table. And you are giving a testimony for what God has done for you. Let's sing it out, men.
Will you stand with us?
Little trombone and bass clef.
We're going to sing about that wonderful night when Christ was born.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt His worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voice. wondrous grace we let all within us praise His holy name. Christ is the Lord. All praise His name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim.
That was beautiful singing. That brought joy to my heart. Oh. It's my favorite song. I can remember my mama on the cello playing that in her home. Ah, bless you, mama. Lord, thank you for being the light of the world. Thank you for putting your light in us. Thank you for giving us great joy on our journey today. We love you. And we love you back because you first loved us. Help us to be your beacons of light, your gift givers. In Jesus' name, amen.